Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to have you here this morning as we're able to worship the Lord together. We're looking at a series of sermons entitled The Meekness of Moses, and we've been looking at Numbers chapter 12, where God himself said that the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who are on the face of the earth. Now, someone said, if you think it's weak to be meek, try being meek for a week. All right, try to say that three times fast, but we're just going to say it one time slow together. It's on the screen. Ready? If you think it's weak to be meek, try being meek for a week. Well, as a church, we've been trying to be meek for the last 3 weeks, and I can say that we're probably exhausted. Practicing meekness is exhausting because it goes against our natural tendencies. Someone else has said that meekness is absolute power under control. Absolute power under control. Now, when I heard that definition, I thought, well, that's spiritual planking. Do you all know what planking is? Now, for those of you who don't know, planking is an exercise when you straighten your entire body out and then maintain that position like a plank, all right? How many have ever done planking, all right? Oh, good, a good number. When I first saw it, I thought it was ridiculous, but then I tried it and I figured, wow, that's pretty difficult. The deal is that you only thing you have to do is maintain a constant position. It's not like doing jumping jacks. It's not like cycling. It's not like, playing in some sport. You just maintain a constant position. Now, physical trainers say that planking strengthens your core muscles as well as it improves your balance and your endurance. Well, meekness is spiritual planking. You really don't have to do anything, just maintain a position of meekness. Just maintain the posture of meekness. And when you do, what you'll discover is it'll strengthen your core spiritual muscles, it'll improve your emotional balance, and you will be able to endure stressful situations. Well, speaking of stressful situations, that's where we find Moses in Numbers chapter 12. Moses was confronted with a revolt against his role as God's special prophet, and if that wasn't bad enough, the revolt was led by his older siblings, Miriam and Aaron. So what is Moses going to do? He's going to spiritually plank. He is going to maintain meekness. Now, he had failed many times, but this time he gets it right. And he gets it right because he exemplifies the meekness that only the Lord Jesus Christ will fulfill perfectly. Again, before we get into the day's text and topic, I want us to have a little bit of background so we're all on the same page, so we might all grow together in God's word. Again, Moses was the Lord's special prophet who God used to lead his people out of the bondage as slaves in Egypt. You remember the story of the burning bush? Well, that was God calling Moses. You remember the story of Pharaoh and the plagues? Well, that was God using Moses. You remember the story of the Red Sea being divided up and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground? Well, that was the Lord instructing Moses. Truly, no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel, and no prophet has ever risen like Moses. Now, as the Lord led his people out of Egypt, he also called Moses' older siblings, Miriam and Aaron, to serve under his leadership. But after 2 years, Miriam and Aaron become discontented, and they begin a revolt against Moses' role as the Lord's special prophet. They said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" You see, they didn't agree with the Lord's choice of Moses as his special prophet, and they certainly didn't agree with the special privileges and attention that he got, and they definitely didn't like this one-on-one relationship that God had with Moses like none other. And the Lord heard it. The Lord heard their criticism, and he was not pleased. So let's learn more about meekness this morning as we read again Numbers chapter 12, verses 2 through 13. Hear now the word of God. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And behold, he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when it comes out of its mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "O God, please heal her. Please." That finishes the reading of God's holy an inspired word. Now, what we've seen is that Moses exemplifies four mannerisms of meekness in Numbers chapter 12. We first discovered that Moses demonstrates the first mannerism of meekness in that he was not defensive. He was not defensive when Miriam and Aaron verbalized their revolt against his role as the Lord's special prophet. Moses allows the Lord to defend him, and he just simply remains silent. So we learned that a meek person is not defensive, and that we need to be slow to speak. Now, last week we discovered the second mannerism of meekness, and that a meek person is not vindictive. Notice that Moses doesn't call fire down from heaven. He doesn't wish any harm upon Miriam and Aaron, but he allows time for the Lord to judge. Instead of rising up against his challengers, Moses bows down in submission to God's will. Now the Lord disciplines Miriam with leprosy for being the instigator behind the insurrection against Moses. Truly, as the scriptures teach us, everyone that exalts himself will be humbled. But for us, we need to be slow to anger. This morning, I want you to see the third mannerism of meekness. A meek person prays for his enemies. Moses cried out to the Lord, "O God, please heal her. Please." Now, before we dive into this third mannerism of meekness, I want to focus on Aaron's confession and his repentance. The scripture tells us that Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, do not punish us, for we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." Notice that Aaron uses the plural in confessing his and their sin. Do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Now, even though Miriam was the only one suffering from the punishment of leprosy, it seems that Aaron here is admitting that he was equally guilty. Aaron does not excuse himself of guilt. He knew he was guilty, so he said, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and we have sinned." You see, Miriam becoming leprous had caused Aaron to examine his own heart. He knew that he too deserved a similar punishment, so he openly confessed. Confession is difficult. We often feel shamed. We're often embarrassed. Confession isn't easy, but it is necessary. But the problem is that we try to excuse our bad behavior instead of confessing. We blame others. We create scenarios to justify our behavior, or we just simply make up stories that makes it clear to everyone that hears them that we weren't at fault. Aaron could have made up an excuse and he would have found himself excused from any wrong, but he didn't. Instead of making excuses, Aaron confesses that he and his sister had acted foolishly. Aaron does not deny his involvement, but he confesses that he is part of this unholy jealousy against Moses. And also notice that Aaron calls Moses my Lord. By saying this, Aaron is repenting of the jealous attitudes and actions that he and Miriam have had towards Moses. By calling Moses my Lord, he is acknowledging that Moses is God's special prophet, and he pleads to him for help. Notice that Aaron continues, "Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." Remember that the text tells us that Aaron turned towards Miriam. And when he did, he noticed that this was no mild case of leprosy. Miriam's skin was covered with disfiguring sores from the top of her head to her toes. Miriam's leprosy was something hard to look at. And Aaron, as the high priest, had examined many people with leprosy. But Miriam's leprosy was disgusting. Notice Aaron's description and how dramatic it is. He compares Miriam's skin to a dead, decayed fetus that comes out of his mother's womb with its flesh half eaten off. The Bible's not trying to be morbid. The scriptures are trying to get our attention. It uses this dramatic language to point us to the fact that Miriam's leprosy was ghastly and it was horrible to look at. And it seems that Aaron had made the connection between the leprosy that was eating away Miriam's skin with their sickening revolt against Moses and what that was doing to their soul. Aaron finally saw that their unholy ambitions was a disease that was eating away their soul. And if God didn't intervene, it would be the death of them. Aaron came to the spiritual conclusion that their attitudes and their actions were foolish and sinful. The Lord had disciplined Miriam, but the goal of godly discipline is always restoration. And it seems that that is what's happening here. Miriam will be healed, but there's a deeper healing that needs to take place in their hearts and lives. Aaron's confession, it's refreshing. True confession is a narrow gate that leads to healing and restoration. Without true confession, there can never be true healing. Without true confession, there can never be true restoration. As King David wrote, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Thanks be to his holy name. He forgives not only our sin, he forgives the guilt we have for it. The Bible calls us to confess our sins one to another so that we might be healed. And this is exactly what Aaron is doing. He's seeking for physical and spiritual healing. Aaron could have tried to deflect his guilt. He could have tried to deflect his involvement. But by deflecting, he would have been rejecting the forgiveness that the Lord offers those who confess. If we confess our sins, the Lord tells us, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, don't deflect your involvement, but rather admit it. And by doing so, you will find refreshment for your soul. Moses cried out to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her, please." And this is the third mannerism of meekness. A meek person prays for his enemies. This is such a short verse, but notice the passion in Moses' intercession. "Oh God, please heal her, please." This is not some request like, "Hey, I think I'll have another Diet Coke." This is a passionate plea, like a parent whose child is trapped in a burning building. And the parent cries out to the first responders, "Please save my child, please." The parent reacts that way because only that person can bring a rescue to the child. And Moses is pleading with God passionately for Miriam, who had offended him, with the same sort of passion, knowing that only God can rescue us. Here we see that Moses models the third mannerism of meekness by praying for the one who had sought to harm him. Interceding, praying, passionately pleading to God to bless someone who has offended you, abused you, or attacked you. Well, I would venture to say that is exactly the opposite of what you want to do. If you're anything like me, and as I've said before, I think you're a lot like me, our natural response is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You did that to me, I'm going to do it back to you. I'm going to do it even harder, make you suffer. But Jesus taught us to pray for those who seek us harm. Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." The Apostle Paul tells us to bless and do not curse them. And praying for those who have offended you is probably one of the best ways that you can bless them. The New Testament also tells us that when we are reviled, we bless. Praying for your enemy was so anti-normal that it has to be from God. And since it is from God, then we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to do it. Praying for those who have offended you, abused you, or attacked you, well, it requires a crucifixion of the flesh like no other thing you will experience. Praying for those who have hurt you is one of the hardest things that you and I will ever experience. But it will bring the greatest freedom that we will ever enjoy. Now, before we consider what praying for our enemies consists of, before we consider the particular prayer request for our enemies, I want you to know that praying for them doesn't guarantee that their attacks will end. In the book of Acts, we see that the men from the synagogue of the freemen continued to throw stones to kill Stephen for his faithful testimony of Jesus Christ. As they threw the stones, Stephen fell on his knees and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." But they continued to throw the stones until Stephen died. Literally, stoned to death. My point is that Stephen prayed for his enemies, but that did not stop his enemies' attack against him. But it did enable him to rest in peace. You see, God gives a supernatural peace to those who pray for those who hurt them. And isn't it ironic that the men who killed Stephen were members of the synagogue of the freemen? But these so-called freemen were not free at all, but they were held in the bondage of hate. Rather, Stephen was the free man because he was set free by praying for his enemies. So on this 4th of July weekend, as we celebrate our country's freedom, let us as God's people really seek the Lord to give us the freedom that comes from praying for our enemies. Now I'd like for us to consider what prayers for our enemies actually consist of. People have always asked me, does prayer change things? And I've always responded, well, prayer changes my heart. Prayer is not trying to manipulate God to do what you want. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for the things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with the confession of sin and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. So the good place to start, the first good prayer request you should make is to be honest with God about yourself, your feelings, your anger, your disappointments. Not that you're going to hold on to these things, not that you're trying to justify actually having these emotions, but rather you're being honest with God about you. You're admitting to God that you need a spiritual overhaul. And you're asking the Lord to forgive us of our sins, or you're asking the Lord to forgive you of your sins before you pray for the Lord to forgive others who have sinned against you. I think I've heard that somewhere before. I think it's actually in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord taught us to pray like this, saying, "Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." But notice what comes first, being honest with God about you. Aren't we supposed also to ask the Lord to give us the ability to flee temptation and to deliver us from evil? So a good place to start in praying for our enemies is to be honest to God about ourselves, asking Him to keep us from self-righteousness and begging Him to be merciful upon us as sinners. Secondly, we should pray for our enemies the way we want them to pray for us. Pray for their health, pray for their families, pray for God's blessings on our lives. And it's impossible to pray those prayer requests while you hold a grudge against someone. We cannot pray like insincere children who says, "Well, God, I guess I just have to pray for them. I guess you just have to bless them." No, we pray out of a heart of sincerity. We must make our petitions for others, even our enemies, as fervently as we'd pray for ourselves. What's interesting is that Jesus drives this point home right after he calls us to pray for our enemies. He immediately reminds us that our Heavenly Father sends rain on the just and the unjust. What Jesus is doing is he's making the point that our Heavenly Father sends blessings to everyone without prejudice. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. God sends rain to ISIS. And we should pray God's blessings for everyone, regardless of what they've done to us. In 1944, 3 months before the Allied invasion of Normandy, Reverend Howard Johnson was assigned to arrange a service marking the anniversary of the inauguration of President Franklin Roosevelt. In addition to the Psalms and Bible lessons and hymns, Reverend Johnson added a section entitled Prayer for Our Enemies. Now, several clergymen suggested that Johnson would omit the prayer. They feared that if our nation's top leaders were praying for America's bitter enemies, then it would be misunderstood throughout the country and the publicity would be terrible. But Reverend Johnson left it in. And when President Roosevelt was given a proposed order of worship for his approval, he wrote in the margin next to prayer for our enemies, "Very good, I like it." That prayer was said on that day as well as repeated at Roosevelt's fourth inauguration in 1945, just a few months before Germany's unconditional surrender. My point is, brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be afraid to pray for our enemies. Lastly, we should pray for the Father to forgive them. Earlier, you heard what Stephen prayed in the book of Acts when he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." But the greatest example that Scripture gives us for forgiving those who have hurt us is, of course, Jesus himself. The Bible tells us that after Jesus was nailed to the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus is giving us a divine example of a forgiving heart. Jesus was praying for the Father to forgive those who had given false testimony against him. He's praying to the Father to forgive those who had spat upon him, beat him, and tortured him. He was praying for the Father to forgive those who were hurling abuse and insults at him. He was praying to the Father to forgive those who had just nailed him to the cross. But to use all my proper English, we ain't Jesus. For us, praying for this type of forgiveness is not our first reaction for those who are coming against us. Our natural tendency is to be unforgiving. And once we start to think that we're actually able to start forgiving that person does something else against us and it just takes us back to zero again. This is exactly what happened to Peter, Jesus' disciple. He came up to Jesus one day and says, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now, I would think that Peter was probably pretty proud of himself to admit that he could actually forgive somebody who had come against him 7 times. But the Lord wasn't going to let Peter off that easy. In essence, the Lord is saying, you should pray for a forgiving heart as many times as it takes, over and over and over and over again. How many times? Well, let me just ask you a question. How many times has the Lord forgiven you? And that's really the standard that the Scriptures give us Forgive one another, the Bible says, as God in Christ has forgiven you. How many times has the Lord forgiven you? So praying for our enemies consists of, first of all, praying for a purity of our own heart. Second of all, praying for God to bless them. Thirdly, praying that God would forgive them. I want you to see, brothers and sisters, that in Numbers chapter 12, Moses gets it right. He gets it right because he models, he exemplifies the meekness that only the Lord Jesus Christ would perfectly fulfill. Moses prays for his enemies, and by doing so, he points to the one who would always be perfect in meekness, the Lord Jesus. And like Moses, we as Christians are called to follow Christ's example and to live like Christ in a fallen world by praying for our enemies. Brothers and sisters, as I have said already, this third mannerism of meekness might be one of the hardest things the Lord is calling us to do. But I want to challenge you to be meek for a week. Be meek for a week. I want you to just take a moment and think about those that you should be praying for. I'm not talking about your family, your loved ones, or your friends. I'm talking about those who have sought to harm you. And I'm asking you to be meek for a week. Praying for those who have hurt us, well, it's counterintuitive. That's the reason it's a God thing. I got a text this week from one of our members, and he said that he and his wife were going down one of our interstates here, and this guy violently just cut him off. He said his first response is that he just wanted to speed up on that guy and roll down his window and give him that nasty stare. You know how that goes, right? He said, no, I'm going to be slow to anger. His wife kind of looked a little bewildered at him. What's going on here? He kind of sensed it, and he looked at her and says, it's a God thing. I want you to know that the Lord has not left you to yourself to accomplish this mannerism of meekness. The Bible tells us that Jesus is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What that means is that God didn't call you to be his child. God didn't ask you to do difficult things and then throw you out into the deep end to drown. No, Jesus always lives praying for you. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God praying for us. Our great Lord lives eternally to pray for us. And Jesus right now is pleading with the Father to send his Spirit to assist you in this mannerism of meekness. Jesus is saying to the Father right now, as he sits at his right hand, please heal them. Please heal them of this leprosy that is eating away their soul, causing them to be bitter, calloused, and unforgiving. Oh, Father, please heal them. Please send your Spirit, Lord, and assist them in this mannerism of meekness. And the Father hears the Son's prayer, and the Spirit is here right now for you and for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you today thanking you that you are the perfect one. You are perfect in meekness. You are perfect in this particular mannerism, as you have been in all of them. And Lord, I acknowledge that you are my Lord and my Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to come into my life, claim me as your child, And Lord, as your child, I ask that you would heal me of this spiritual leprosy that's eating away my soul, this unforgiving spirit. Lord, I ask that you would send your spirit. I have acted foolishly and I have sinned. And I ask you, Lord, to send your spirit. And Lord, mold me into the person that you desire. Mold me so that I might truly be like Christ in a fallen world. Help me, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.